There's a place that I love to run and play. There's a place that I sing new songs of praise. Dancing with our Father and God in fields of grace. Dancing with our Father and God in fields of grace. And where should we start at? Let's go verse 8. That tells us, it gets us after his arrival in Ephesus and the 12 men who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I still feel like, you know, when I was growing up and when I was in Bible college, it seemed like everybody, of course we were in the denomination that believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, seemed like that's what we talked about all the time, was baptism of the Holy Spirit. It seems like we've moved from that. And I hope nobody believes or feels like we've gotten too big for baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think anybody in here does, but that's level one for us. Getting born again and then getting baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to make sure that remains remains priority for us. Amen. And so we'll get past that. We'll get verse 8. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of about 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Again, so what he taught was the kingdom of God. I don't need to say this, but I just want to make sure I clarify this. Is that the Jewish people of that time, the Jewish people, had a firm grasp on old covenant ideas, traditions, things. They understood what the festivals were. I was thinking this morning about someone. Everybody here would know who they are, so I'm not even going to pretend. I just won't call them by name. Someone who has a really good grasp, somebody that we know, has a really good grasp of knowledge regarding Old Testament festivals and all that kind of stuff, but little revelation regarding it. And that's the way the Old Testament people were, is that they had a great concept, a great grasp on what the festivals were and what they did in them, but they were missing out on the revelation of what they pointed to in the kingdom of God. It is not a necessity for us to celebrate the festivals. But it is a necessity for us to celebrate what they represent. Does that make sense? In other words, we don't need to, I'll just, you know, throw Rosh Hashanah or whatever. It's not essential that we celebrate that and go through the rituals, but it's important for us to understand what in the new kingdom, in the new covenant, it represents and how to live in it. And when I was a youth pastor over in Georgetown, I think Jesse was there at that time. We had a gentleman named Dick Rubin, and he was a born again Jewish man who was well learned in the area of the tabernacle. I've received a lot of the things that I received from about him and my dad both. But he came and he would show us the things regarding the tabernacle or the old covenant, but he wouldn't stick us there. He wouldn't keep us there. He would take us into the new covenant. Now, there's a song that we sing that says, all the saints and angels gather around the throne. We on earth, I'm going to cast around, whatever, the crown of God and sing, I don't know. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. To you are all things, from you all things. I can't believe I messed that up that bad. But the bridge of it goes, day and night and night and day, let incense rise. Now again, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But we don't live for the incense. We live for the praise and the worship to be risen. Now I know, I think Grace Lexington had rewritten it to say, let worship rise. Well, I believe enough out of you to understand that we're not going to burn incense in here, but we recognize incense as worship and praise. We can actually, and I'm not picking on them at all, we can actually speak it and translate or translate it at the same time. So when so it's the picture. But it is not about the things that they did. The Jews in the synagogue, they understood everything they did. But now Paul was going, now here, let me show you how this represents to the kingdom of God. And so that's what he was teaching. That's what he spent his time teaching. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of the way before them. I just want to throw this out there one more time. It is not our job to make people believe. It is our job to spread the good news. We've got to understand that. But spoke evil of the way before the multitudes. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued in the space about 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So again, we talked about that last week, about the key was not just to say, I want you guys to have so much knowledge that you can go home and feel good about yourself. I want you guys to have so much knowledge that you can go home and manifest things yourself. Though, we want that. I mentioned on Sunday, I said 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says that we want to sow and receive. So not only do we have enough to take care of our things, but enough to give away. And so this is a perfect picture of that, is that when he was giving the kingdom of God and giving the teaching of the kingdom of God, he wasn't wanting them to just to get enough so that they could go home and have a good life. He wanted them to have enough to go home and have a good life and spread the good news to others. And so these people that were coming to the school of Tyrannus and in the heat, it had to have been more than just one or two. It had to be a slew of them that would come in the heat of the day to learn of the kingdom of God. And then they went out to all of Asia and spread the good news of the kingdom of God. And so last week we kind of started a section that we just entitled Evangelism, Anointing, and Miracles. And they all flow together. But beloved, I'm telling you what. Do you want more of God? I think I heard a lot of mm-hmm. Here, how about this? Do you want to see this sanctuary full? There's only one way to do it. And it's the way anything in the kingdom of God works. Seed time and harvest. Now, you say, yeah, we got to keep inviting people to church and they'll come. Let me ask, you ready? You ready for this one? You ready? Are you ready, Jessica? You ready, Ruth? All right. Where in verse 8 or verse 9 does it say they went around inviting people to church? Does that mean we don't invite them to church? No. We still invite them to church. But if we sow the word of God, sow the good news of the kingdom of God, and we just share the goodness of God with people, then we are sowing stuff that will reap a harvest in us and in the church. We as individuals, and I'm not accusing, trust me, I'm not accusing, but we as a church need to be more active individually in just sharing the good news. That's one of the reasons why I do is I'm doing more than I need a social media person to run the social media for me, because I do good for a little while and then I lay off it. But we need to keep spreading the God. I love the fact that we're online. I love the fact that we're on there. But we just got to keep doing it. We got to keep doing it individually, because it'll increase us and it'll increase the church. Listen, you cannot continue to sow a seed and have it not come to pass. Harvest in your life. Amen. All right. Let's see here. But in 2 years' time, during those 2 years' time, they spread the good news. Now, and so verse 11, and so this happened in those 2 years' period of time of the word spreading. Here's one of the main ways it spread. And God brought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So part of the spreading of the good news was the miracles that were done. It was a calling card to the kingdom of God. Listen, the kingdom of this world says it's a pandemic. The kingdom of this world says there's nothing we can do. The kingdom of this world says we need to shut everything down. And guess what the churches did? And we're the ones that are supposed to have the answer. Now we did it, for 3 weeks? Maybe 4 weeks? We tried to honor as much as we could. And since then, I'm like, hey, I'm not playing that game any longer. If we don't have the authority over COVID, then what are we doing? Amen. All right. But beloved, healing is supposed to be the calling card of the child of God. No, Pastor Thad, love is. And love would compel us. Love would compel us to have an answer. Love would compel us to have the power, the healing power flow through us. They will know you're my disciples by your love. And so what do? We just go around and make them feel comfortable and don't challenge them. Don't. If that's what you're doing, that ain't love. It's not love to let your kids just be rebellious and do what they want to do. It's not love. I don't care. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. I don't care. It's not love. You know what love does? Love swats them in the butt. Love sticks their nose in the corner. That's abuse. That's wrong. The only time it's wrong is, again, I was talking to Ryan and Allison, maybe just Ryan, I don't know, the other day, about the difference between punishment and discipline. Love disciplines. Love will discipline. Teaches. Takes them by the hand and says, here's how we're going to figure this thing out. Here's how we're going to get the answer. So love doesn't sit there and just let the world do what they're say what they're saying and do what they're doing. Love says, no man, I'm going to give you an answer, and the answer's Jesus, and the answer's power. You come to me and you're going to get healed. You come to me and you're going to get the good news. You come to me and something's going to change. Well, Pastor Thad, that's very pious of you. No, it's not. It's believing. The thought kept coming to my mind. How did I write it down? Because I typed it down. What is half-hearted believing? Unbelief. Don't make it fancy. Don't try to get me to believe that it was, well, it's mostly believing. Yeah, mostly believing is still unbelief. Say, man, I could step in front of that Mack truck and it wouldn't hurt me driving. Okay. How much do you believe that? 50%. Well, then stand about there. I'm not that confident. Then you don't believe it. Right. You're just talk. The church world has been talk. It's time that we be walk. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where am I? Okay. So part of spreading it through Asia was the special miracles that he brought through Paul. And one of the examples were that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now, last week we dealt with a lot of this stuff, but I kind of had to hurry over certain parts to get to the end and kind of close it up, because somebody, I'm not going to mention any names, preached too long. Amen. Don't point any fingers. but one of the things I thought was interesting is that most commentators that you hear, and I really thought it was interesting because the first person I read on this, I went on Google and typed in this verse and then put Rick Renner behind it, and he pulled up several articles that were on this thing. So the first thing I read was Rick Renner describing the fact that the words used, the Greek words used for handkerchief and apron, were the head dressing of a wealthy person in that day. It was basically what you consider more of a turban type thing, like we're familiar seeing over there. But it was a highly decorated one. And the apron. Again, our thinking of apron is a work apron, or like you wear it, it's a stove, or maybe in a wood shop, or whatever, that you have that. But this apron was more of a decorative belt that was worn by the wealthy. And I thought that was interesting because Rick Renner actually brings out the point. They said most people believe that it was actually the work belt, the work apron that he had while he was tent making. There's a lot of people really believe that there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that while he was at Ephesus, he was a tent maker. But a lot of people try to read things into it. They say, well, in the morning he was a tent maker, and then he went to, and there's nothing that really says that at all. But they're really, because they said he had an apron on. Now think of this mentality of this. Why would he wear his apron, his work apron, to go teach? He wouldn't, would he? And on top of that, the school of Tyrannus was not a low level, a low income school. It was a very influential school with influential people. Wealthy people went there. And so you weren't going to go teach there with your work apron on and a work hanky on your head. And that's how pretty much any commentator you'll read will tell you that this was a work apron and this was a work hanky that he would wear while he worked and slaved and sweated. And then he'd just go there like he was to teach at the school. And I call poo. You're not thinking with your head. And Rick Renner said, no, the headdress that he wore was the headdress of a wealthy person. That's the words that are used there. And the belt, the apron, was just literally a belt that was worn around the waist of a wealthy person, highly decorated. So now, think about this. Here's the first point I want to make with this. It seems to me that when Paul would show up to teach, to do things, he would have a headdress on. Because you wore the right things. And it wasn't a cheap one. And then he'd wear a belt. Now, again, if you understand what the wraps were on their head, it wasn't just a small hanky, it was a wrap. So it was a lot of material. And so he would work and he would preach and teach out in this hot noonday sun. So the main purpose for this up here was to catch sweat. I guess you'd get sweaty there too. Especially if you had a belt pressing on your stomach. You get sweaty there too. And again, this would be like me getting a new belt every time I showed up to teach. Because you guys took my belt and cut it up. And put it on people. And again, the assumption is they cut it up. It doesn't say that necessarily cut it up. It just says that they took it and laid it on people. So it may have been two people got the headdress and got the belt every time. And that was what they got. We don't know much more than that. So how many of these expensive wealthy men belts did he have? How many of these expensive wealthy men headdresses did he have? If that they started with, and trust me, once somebody came and said, they laid it on me and I was healed, I'm guaranteeing you, it was a high-valued thing. people wanted, I mean. So my thought to you is this. Do we really think, and maybe I'm as wrong can be on this, but do we really think that Paul was some poor person that could barely keep the doors open and that had to work a tent maker job in order to try to make ends meet? No. I don't believe that. I believe Paul was a wealthy man. He told the church of Philippi, he said, I have all and abound. He was a wealthy man living at Ephesus. And therefore he showed up at the school of Tyrannus, a wealthy school, and people listened to him. Beloved, money talks. That's why I don't want to be a church. Listen, I understand things that you go through, times that you go through. You make the best with what you have. But I want to be a church that is cutting edge. I want to be a church that looks nice. I want to be a church whose yard is well taken care of. I want to be a church whose sign out front is well, which we need to get. We need to refresh our sign. It should be $200, and I haven't checked on it yet. But our sign, I need to get our new logo on there. I need to get new stuff up there. So, posters, I don't think we need that. Who said anything about needing? Well, I guess I said we need to. That's just something that'll make us look nicer to get a fresh sign up there. All right. Pastor Thad's just going here. Money talks. The Bible says the poor man had wisdom that would save the city, but no one listens to a poor man. All right. So, the handkerchief. Well, now the second thing, and I did make mention of this last week, is that whose idea was this? The handkerchiefs. And the first thing was, it could easily have been Paul's. Because first of all, I think Rick Renner brings this point out too. And I don't even have my notes because I wasn't sure I agreed with it. But here I am preaching on it. Because the first thing God would say would have said, listen, Paul, you know, when the Ephesians would go to their temples, the Temple Diana, and Temple Diana was just the biggest. There were dozens of temples in that city that people would go to. It was highly occultic and demonic worship in that city. And whenever they would go there, the Ephesians really drew a lot of attention, taking something from the temple to be as comfort, or to take part of what the spirit that was at the, and bring it home with them. And so they believed it very greatly. And so it is within the realm of possibility that Paul was like, Lord, how do I further? What do I do? And in the quietness, God said, hey, I got an idea. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, will you come to my house? And I have a, give them your headdress. Hey, I've got an idea. Take your belt and give it to someone else. Because that will, it will, and that's what they believe. They believe taking something with them. And so God came up with the idea. And it's within the realm of possibility and probability that that's what happened. That God met the people kind of where they were. It is also within the realm of possibility that someone said, were able to get their hands on his belt and said, can I take your belt home with me and lay it on this person or whatever. And it worked. And then the word came out. Which ways? I don't know. I know this way is that if it was God saying, I want you to give your wealthy man's belt away to somebody, then guess what God's responsible for? Your wealthy men belts. Beloved, we gotta quit limiting God with our giving. I'm not talking to you. You guys are givers. I'm not talking to anybody here that's not a giver. But again, there's some things I say that I'm speaking right there to the camera that I'm speaking to people that might come across this at some point. We got to quit limiting God and thinking God is trying to get you to have to do without some stuff. God never said to him that you've got too many wealthy men belts. You need to start giving away and touching people with that. God said, no, this is going to be a way we're going to touch people. And if you'll start giving away, I'm going to make sure every day you got a wealthy man belt. You got a wealthy man turban. We sit there and think, but if I give away $20, $30, $40, $50, or $100, if I give away $200, if I give away $1,000, I've had to save up for, what am I going to do with that? If God told you to give it away, He's faithful. He's going to take care of replacing it, and He never replaces it dollar for dollar. He's a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over kind of God. And we've got to quit. Listen, when you're trying to figure out how, you're trying to figure out natural, and that's not how God works. It's His super on the natural that brings the answer. And all you're thinking is natural. Natural. How could, well, if I give it, who would ever, there's nobody in our church that could give this much money back to me, and is somebody else, well, maybe it is. Maybe I need to go whisper it in someone's ear and say, psst, I gave this much money to you. Did you know that? God's gonna supply for me. God's gonna supply for me. Maybe if I whisper it loud enough, they'll understand that, when I say God, I really mean them. And maybe, you know, and we start trying to figure, beloved, quit trying to figure out how God's gonna bring it back to you. Just know that if He told you to do it, He's gonna. And that suffice. Alright. But the thing that I wanted to get into, and now just for the remaining 20 minutes of my message tonight, is that what was so special about the belts? What was so special about their head wraps? That they were laid. It says here that diseases parted from them, that evil spirits went out of people when they were brought into the sick, when they were brought unto them and laid upon them. What were so special about those? Was it the material? Was it that they were fancy? It was the anointing that was on Paul, that was a tangible, contagious, transferable anointing that went from Paul and got all over his clothing. It was the anointing that made the difference. The anointing of God is a tangible anointing that can be spread to other people, and we carry that anointing just like Paul did. Oh, that'd be awesome, Pastor Thad. That'd be awesome if I could have that, if I could do things like that. Well, quit talking about how awesome it is and just live in it. Let me show you some things. Go to John 14:12. I'm going to do this as quick as I can. There's no, I told you this, I think Sunday. The problem when I prepare a lot of stuff out front is that if I get to it all, I just use what I have. But if I don't get to some of it, I'm going over it that next week in my heart, and it grows. Well, I didn't quite get a lot to the anointing last week. I got to the evangelism and the miracles. I didn't get to that anointing. And so guess what happened this week is that that's all I was focused on. And so I got a lot here, and we'll just go as much as we can. John 14, verse 12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he will do also. And see, that would be nice if it just stopped there, wouldn't it? The works that he did will do also. Well, praise God. I would take that. But you know how many people can't even believe God for that? The works that he did? I mean, lowest level walking in the Spirit as a child of God. Lowest level should be to do what Jesus did. Some of y'all are thinking, man, there might be a lightning bolt come down and strike him. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. The lowest level of power and authority and miracles that we need to be doing in our life is what Jesus did. Because He said, if you believe on me, not half-hearted believing, the works that I do, you'll do also. But He doesn't stop there, does He? And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Beloved, I'm telling you what. God fully expects us to, at the lowest level, do what He did. But He fully expects us to do greater than He did on this earth. And we will not do what He did on this earth any other way except the way He did it. Why He did it. And again, you say, well, He was God. Well, first of all, I could answer that, couldn't I? Scripture tells us that we are made in His image, tells us that we are gods. Oh, Pastor Thad said we're gods. No, I didn't. The Bible did. You quit putting words in my mouth, because I'm letting the Word of God put words in my mouth. And you can argue with me based on your lack of information or your lack of Word or your abundance of tradition, but I'm going to come back with you with the Word. The Word of God says ye are gods. The Word of God says we are exact replicas and duplicates of God Almighty. So if Jesus did everything He did because He was all God, Romans tells us we're joint heirs. And that we get the same thing He has. We have the same access He has. That would be okay. But He said that the works that I do, you'll do because of the same reason I do them. And what was that? It was the anointing. Go to Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 18. Jesus says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, coated me, oiled me up, glistened me. It's like, yeah. Oh, I don't have time for this. You went to a bodybuilding competition, did you? Arnold Classic or something like that? And they got all these men and women up there that have these chiseled bodies. And I think you'll give me the right answer on this. What do they do on everybody's body just before they go out there? Oil them up. They smear this oil on them so that when the lights hit, they glisten. And all their definition, you can just imagine, can't you? All their definition, it just glistens in the light. All right, Pastor Lisa, bear with me here. Is it within the realm of possibility? The reason the church isn't shining the way they're supposed to shine is because they haven't been oiled up properly. We've got the sun shining on us, but we've not been oiled up. In other words, we've not found the spout where the glory comes out. We've not found the place of the where the anointing saturates us and gets all over us. And I'm going to teach more on that. But Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is all over me. So that when the light of God shines on me, I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty that are bruised, to preach the acceptable Lord. Why did Jesus do what He did? Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him and He was anointed to do it. It says in Acts 10:35. Am I correct on that? Let me see. Let me see what's up there. Try 32. One more. 32. Yeah. No, that's not it. It's in that vicinity. But he said, I have been anointed. Hallelujah. I guess I got it right here. How? Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and that's why he went around giving and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It was the anointing that was on him. Jesus did what he did because of the anointing that was on him. So last week we brought up the woman with the issue of blood. And she said, if I may just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be whole. Why did she get healed when she touched? Was the fabric expensive fabric? Yes, but that's not why she was healed. It was the anointing that came off of him, that everything that touched him. It makes you wonder, there was a press in the crowd. Everybody was pushing up against him. It makes you wonder what was going on around him. If people just wanted to get up close enough to bump into him because they had a herniated disc, and all of a sudden, yeah, woo, and they walked out, and they just keep pressing. But notice in verse 30, Mark 5, verse 30. I'll preach as much as I can. I'll stop when I need to. It says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the anointing had gone out of him, the virtue had gone out of him, the power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? He was so aware of the anointing that he knew when it was moving and when it had been released. Beloved, we've got to get a greater understanding of the truth that we were never, oh goodness, that we were never created to be just a normal human being. All I want is just a normal life. You don't. Nobody on this earth was created. Isn't it interesting to me? Everybody tries to find their purpose in life. Where should I work? What career should I have? If I can find the right place, I'll be happy in life. I got news for you. You're trying to live a common life, and you're not a common person. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are bearers of the anointing. We are created to walk in the anointing and to have the anointing of God flow from us. Rivers of living water flow from us. That's what we are created to be, and we're trying to live common lives. Notice what it says here. Do it in the verse 3, a New American. It brings out a word here. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? That's interesting. Romans chapter 7 is about walking your flesh. Romans chapter 8 is about walking by your spirit. Here he said, you've been busy walking by your flesh. And because you've been walking by your flesh, you've been walking as a mere man. All right. I'm going to throw out one more scripture to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. King James is fine on this one. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. I want to bring out 2 points in this. Because this is really cool. Hallelujah. 22. chapter 1, verse 22. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So anybody you hear talk like this, and they sound really smart, they're just being foolish. Verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, the radiant, shining, can we almost see that now? When we're talking about the glory, when we're talking about shining, we're talking about more than just a natural glow. We're talking about a glistening because of the anointing. Isn't that a really cool insight that we got here tonight? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds. This we right here, be mere men, made into an image of a mere man. And then it goes, and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creepy things. Science tells us that because of our physical makeup, we fit the criteria of a mammal that belongs to the animal kingdom. Correct. And so the two things it tells us, and a human species, I think that would be correct in the wording, but a human, homo sapien, I think, is, and that's what we feel. So in other words, we're mere men who belong to the animal kingdom. That's what science would tell us. Because everything science has is what they can see. And God is telling us here, that's not our category. We are not a mere man. We are not merely animals, and we are not merely men. We don't walk just as vertebrates, I think, and that walk upright, can animals communicate. I know. And you can see there, I've just thought of a comedy routine and I'm not going to do it. You can see how well they because their computer systems are amazing. You ever seen fish and their technology? The TVs that they've built and the, you ever seen how deer have high rises in their neck of the woods? No. And we're just animals. No, we're not. We are the glory of an uncorruptible God. And when you try to say you're just a mere man or you're just a part of the animal kingdom, you're fooling yourself. Because, beloved, we've been created on a much higher order than any animal ever could hope to be. We have been created to carry the anointing of Almighty God to this earth. Go to Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. I ain't going to make it very far tonight, but goodness gracious, this is a word from God. He says here, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. Creature versus Son of God, sons of God. They are not the same thing. The creatures are waiting for the manifestation of us to start acting like who we are. They're waiting for us to be the bearers of the anointing of Almighty God. To be the kings and priests that we are created to be. To walk above and not beneath. To be the head and not the tail. to live in power and authority, to see the brokenhearted healed, to see manifestation flow from our hands, to act like special miracles are our everyday life. To recognize the anointing that dwells on us. They're begging for us to quit acting like mere men. Quit acting like we're creatures. Quit acting like we're just everyday people. Start acting like who we are created to be. When Paul started acting, and I'm not saying it was an act. When he started manifesting, walking in that anointing, all of Asia heard. Jesse, come to the piano, please. I'm not done. I didn't get through one page of the area anointing. But God showed us some things. The last song. I have, and we may continue next week. I don't know. We'll see. Because the first thing I want to say is that there's no replicating this. The next section that we're going to go in, and if it's next week, it's next week. If it's the week after that, it's the week after that. But the next section we go into, we're going to talk about the seven sons of Sceva. And they tried to manipulate and act like this same power they had. And they didn't have it. And it just opened up a world of hurt for them. So I was saying, Lord, do I need to go into this? And the Holy Spirit showed me the connection with that seven sons of Sceva, that they tried to pretend this anointing. And you can't pretend the anointing. The anointing only comes one way. And I have four things on here, and I may end up going into it next week. But the first thing that there's got to be, if you're going to walk in this anointing, is a thirst for more of Him. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for You, O God. That I may know Him in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of suffering. So much of this world I could have, but all I want is You. What I would like to do here tonight, I know I'm out of time. God's not. We're going to sing this song. I may keep singing it, but I want you guys just to kind of nuzzle in where you're at. A couple minutes. You can go two, you can go five. I don't care how long you are. There'll be a time where we maybe stop playing, but let's make this place a prayer room. Let's just make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, here I am. I just want more of You. I want all that You have for me. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry for more of You. Give me more of You. I want to be that greased up, that oiled up child of God that glistens in the sun so the world sees me and is drawn to You. So let's just spend some time. Let's love on Him a little bit with this chorus, and then just make this place a prayer room for a few minutes and just love on Him. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield.